is we're a bunch of Pharisees. And the good news is, well, let's talk about the good news with Michael Reeves on Steve Brown, etc.
He's an old white guy, an author, broadcaster, and seminary professor who's sick of religion. And he's brought friends. Please welcome Steve Brown, etc.
Hey, we're so glad you're here. I say it over and over again, and I mean it over and over again. You always have a seat at our table. And in case you were wondering, I'm Steve, the aforementioned old white guy. Matthew Porter is our executive producer. For 14 years, Matthew saw himself as a cool dad. Then this morning, he told his kids, let's skedaddle. And
my life is a lie, Steve. I was never cool, and now I know it, and I'm devastated.
Our producer, Jinx, is in his little glass booth. Jinx is a cool dad. Matthew, try to take some notes.
I am.
Run. Run as fast as you can.
Our one-man IT department, John Myers, is in the tech bunker. John can't understand why spring break in Florida lands when it's too cold to swim. His mind is funny, and it goes to weird places. Dr. George Bingham is the president of Key Life. If George were a superhero, his sidekick would be Cuban coffee.
Or superpower.
But I don't want to get ethnic about it.
And Kathy Wyatt is, of course, the soft feminine side of this program. In addition to everything else, Kathy is also Key Life's CBO.
That's what is that?
Chief Baking Officer.
Oh. Big time.
She is also responsible for getting guests. And, well, yeah, we can applaud today because this is a wonderful.
You know, we went from good jokes to
that compliment took a turn.
Ooh, you just wait till next week.
Here comes the cussing.
Careful, he might skedaddle.
Our guest is one of our favorite guys, Michael Reeves. He holds a PhD from King's College in London. He serves as president and professor of theology at Union School of Theology in the UK. He's authored numerous books, Rejoice and Tremble, Gospel People. And he's written a book on desiring the Trinity that literally blew me away. I mean, it's the best book I've ever read on the Trinity and changed a whole lot of the ways I live and what I think and how I do things. And I still refer to that book very often. And I think I'm going to be referring to Michael's newest book, which I hold in my nicotine-stained fingers. It is titled Evangelical Pharisees. And we're talking about you, not me.
Right.
Evangelical Pharisees, the Gospel as Cure for the Church's Hypocrisy. Michael, thanks for taking time from a very busy schedule to be with us.
Hey, always great to be with you. Love to be back with you.
It's
always fun here.
Good.
He's in England and we're in America, man. That blows me away.
Crazy, right?
I mean, I'm sitting here, sitting next to him, talking, and this is a bigger miracle to me than the virgin birth. I just want you to know that. Michael, let me say something that, you know, I'm glad you wrote this book because this is a lot harder subject than most people think. I think that most people who are good people don't know it. And I think as soon as they do know it, they're no longer good people. And I think people who are self-righteous never know they are self-righteous. And so when you put out a book like this, it's the kind of book you give to your friend or your preacher or your mother, but you certainly don't need it for yourself. Is that an accurate observation or am I way off?
Well, I think, Steve, that there are people who dislike Christianity in all sorts of different ways. Uh-huh. So for some, Christianity is a hamster wheel that is tiring and a burden. There are others for whom Christianity is full of other hypocrites out there. And I think so many of us are tired of a spiritually shallow, draining, heartless Christianity where instead of humility and repentance, we see camouflage, schadenfreude, the rejoicing in the fall of others, tribalism, self-reliance. There are so many of these features that are all around us, and we each of us tend to dislike a slightly different thing, but we recognize this disease all around us. We're put off by it, but often don't quite see what's the reason for it? What are the roots to this thing that I dislike?
Oh, man, that's good stuff. My mentor, Fred Smith, and I've seen him do it on numerous occasions, would often say to men, if you were arrested for drunk driving on Saturday night and your name was in the Sunday morning paper, would you go to church that morning? And without a single exception, the guys say, what are you, crazy? Of course I wouldn't go to church. And Fred would say, you know, that's like you get hit by a car and there's blood all over the place and your ribs are broken. And they come from the hospital to take you and you say, stop it. I want to go home and get cleaned up. And once these ribs feel a little bit better, then I'll come to the hospital. And Fred was making an obvious point. That we are really messed up, screwed up people. And the first step of the Christian faith is to recognize that, isn't it?
Absolutely. And the thing is, that sounds so painful to people, that realization that we are messed up. And yet what people don't realize is that realization is the door you've got to go through to get rid of that whole weight of self-reliance and burden and self-dependence that creates fear of what others think of you, that creates this whole culture of toxicity. And yet people don't realize, walk through the door and you're walking into liberation. It sounds like a dark place to go, but it's the only path to joy.
And it's wonderful. You know, I acquired that mainly not from my Christian faith, but from becoming old as dirt. You know, it has the same effect, man. If you're really old, you don't give a rip. And there's something very freeing about that, that smells like God's Spirit. It really does. It is freeing. And if you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian, in fact, I doubt very many pagans are watching or listening to this. You know, we just don't attract a big audience of unbelievers. But so if you're a believer and you're wearing a mask and you're trying to please everybody, and you think you're trying to please God without knowing he's already pleased, listen, Michael Reeves has some very good news to you, and it'll sound like bad news, but as he said, it's not. It's the best news there is. Would you like to comment? Listen, if you don't say anything, Michael, this is going to be an awful hour.
Absolutely, it's the best news possible. It's the news no one expects. Because I think It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, isn't it? That the Pharisee stands by himself, thinks how great he is, stands before God, but it's all dependent on himself. And what he doesn't realize, because he doesn't realize how gracious and kind God is, and therefore he thinks he's got to earn his way into God's favor. Therefore, of course, he doesn't like God at all. And so he's got this weight of responsibility on himself, all this pride built up in himself because he's been trying so hard to impress this God that he doesn't like. And the answer's so simple, and it's right next to him. It's the messed up guy who's on his face next to him, who knows he's a mess, and says simply, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it was this man that went home justified, right with God."
I almost spoke in tongues. Listen, I'll tell you, that's good news. You know what I don't understand is, it is so patently obvious in Scripture, I don't know why everybody doesn't say amen to what you just said. And I'm going to ask you that on the other side of the break. Meanwhile, get this book. Your mother doesn't need it. You need it. It's called Evangelical Pharisees, The Gospel as Cure for the Church's Hypocrisy. Guys, we're going to take a break because this is very hard work. Got to rest up, but we're coming back.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Hey, we're so glad you're here. We're talking with our friend, author Michael Greaves. Reeves, sorry about that, I'm old. His latest book, and it is so good, is called Evangelical Pharisees, The Gospel as Cure for the Church's Hypocrisy. Michael, we were on the other side of the break. You, in a very a profound way, talked about what this thing is all about. It's about grace, about a kind and merciful God, and the fact that we don't have to please him, he's already pleased. That is the central message of Scripture and certainly the New Testament. Why do people think you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny? If you say, it seems to me that everybody would say, but of course, but they don't. Why is that?
I think the basic problem is with a view of God, that people think that God is a bit like them. And so maybe there's a slightly kindly side, but he's not that nice. And therefore, God is this demanding beast in heaven, this Stalin in the sky, who's just... And maybe he has a right to do it, but he's just demanding you be good the whole time. And you think, that's what we have to do? Some will say, okay, let's just, you know, let's knuckle down and do it. And some people go, I hate that. Why would I want such a God to exist? But for those who say, all right, if that's what we've got to do, then what they're then going to do is they're going to live their lives going, okay, he says I've got to try to be good to please him. Thank you very much. And so I will try that. And so what they're doing is they're constantly covering up from themselves all the mess and dirt in themselves. And they're trying to pretend to themselves, to the world, to God, I am this kind of good person that you are forcing me to be. And they don't realize what an utterly gracious, kind, and loving Father is in heaven. Mm. And they will not realize that until their view of God is shattered. And that happens at one place most of all. It's a sight of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because Jesus Christ, he says to his disciples, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm what God is like. I am God come to be with you. And when you see him, particularly on the cross, which is his hour, this is what he came for. You see, he came to die for people who are messed up and can't sort themselves out. And so you get to see that on the cross is a God you never dreamed of, who is so much more gracious, kind, than you ever dared to hope. And the reason he went to the cross is because he knows of all the mess that you've been covering up all these years, that you've not wanted to come to. And he knows about that. And he's gone to the cross in order to get rid of all that. So I think of the time where Jesus is with Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, I don't know what you're talking about. Mm. And what Jesus does is he then takes him to the news of the cross and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it's that sight of the cross where you see, I must be that messed up if Jesus needs to do this for me. And God must be far kinder than I ever thought if he will be prepared to do this for me. And that's when the hypocrisy melts away.
Oh, man, that is so good, Kathy.
Michael, in the book, you talk some about evangelicals and how we're not really big on rituals. And yet we really do have, they might not be quite as obvious, but we do have our own rituals. By the way, I just in the last couple of years joined a church denomination that was very new to me and has rituals. And I've discovered that some of the rituals that I grew up thinking were not all that great are not all that bad. But anyway, would you talk a little bit about that subject of, you know, evangelicals and our less obvious rituals?
Yeah, sure. I mean, yes, it's not that rituals necessarily are bad. They can be really helpful. I think it's the mindless ritualism that's the problem, that we go through certain activities and we go through them for two reasons when they're mindless. One, we're doing it thinking, by doing this ritual, I will impress God and or I'll impress other people. And so I'd say a classic evangelical one that doesn't sort of smell so religious to a more evangelical as opposed to Catholic crowd is Bible reading, where the evangelical or someone brought up in a kind of evangelical-ish background can feel, if I read my Bible, it's like I can just open the pages and God's grace kind of leaks out to me and I just become a better person. Not realizing that the Bible is not an end in itself. The problem in my life is not that I don't know enough Bible. Like my problem is not ignorance. The Bible is given to us to tell us about Jesus, the Savior. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you are diligently studying the scriptures, but you're refusing to come to me to have life. And that's the problem with the ritualism, that we can do all these, go to church, read the Bible, but actually, if we're not coming to him, believing in him, trusting in him, then we're not actually understanding what these things are given to us for.
So, burn your Bibles.
Not at all. We want our Bibles, but we don't treat the Bible as a thing in and of itself.
So true.
So the Bible is not the end of our faith. The Bible is so precious to us because it is the word of Christ. It takes us to the one who is the Savior. So if the Bible was just a repository of information to help us learn stuff, yeah, maybe burn it. But since the Bible is the revelation of this kind God, this kind Savior who comes to save us, the right way to approach it is to see it as a revelation of him and therefore to treat it right by trusting in him, turning to him.
Man, that dog will hunt. By the way, you got to get this book. Be a great study book for a small group in your church. Called Evangelical Pharisees, the Gospel as Cure for Church's Hypocrisy. And good heavens, do we need a cure for the church's hypocrisy? Jesus just whispered, well, the Spirit did in my ear, that I'm the biggest hypocrite of anybody that I know.
Nobody likes a bragger.
Yeah. Don't go anywhere.
From Key Life comes two mini books, What Do You Do for a Living? And Life After Retirement. What Do You Do for a Living by Justin Holcomb addresses the problem of defining ourselves by what we do and how we perform in our work instead of by who we know. A gracious, loving God who defines who we are. Life After Retirement by Steve Brown examines how those transitioning from work to retirement often experience a loss of purpose in life, and how the quest for personal significance can best be answered by God's radical grace, love, and purpose for our lives sufficient to carry us through this transition. What Do You Do for a Living and Life After Retirement can help guide people struggling with either work or retirement. These two Key Life mini books are available through keylife.org for a donation of $6.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're hanging out with college and seminary president, author Michael Reeves. And if you want to keep up with him on Twitter, at Mike
Underscore.
Listen, I'm doing the best I can.
Great.
Hyphen.
Underscore Reeves. That's at Mike underscore Reeves.
Good.
I'm going to guess Steve's Twitter is not up to date.
So in chapter 3, Michael, you had something. Well, first of all, the Pharisees, I think we tend to look at them and go, well, yes. I mean, yes, they are the bad guys. Obviously, we know that. But they weren't. They weren't. They were the guys that's like, I'm going above and beyond. I'm adding my own stuff to the mix. They were not the mustache twisting villains, at least in their minds. They were the good guys. But you talk about in chapter 3 that the problem was they saw themselves as a good foundation on which to build. Religion could consist in self-improvement. And all of a sudden, when you say that, you're like, oh, okay, I'm starting to see it. Because how many times do we do, I'm doing okay. And you show up and you're like, here I am, Jesus. You're welcome. You're like, see if you can. We're heading a good trajectory. Can see if you can kind of add a little something onto that when the doorway is what you said with the tax collector, just the unreserved acceptance of who we really are. So is that sticking point just simply pride? Is it not wanting to be beholden to counting on somebody else for salvation and just hanging on to our own efforts? How do we jump that hurdle?
Yeah, I think it is basically a pride, but it's partly fed by this view of God, yeah, that that I don't want to appear weak to myself or to anyone else. And it seems that God doesn't want me to appear weak either, because my natural view of God is that he's this demanding set of rules giving kind of being. And therefore, he wants me to be strong. So I'm trying to be strong. I'm therefore shoveling away and camouflaging all the stuff that's a problem. That feels like it's the right thing to do. And all the world's applauding me for it, saying, you know, you should seek to be a better person, improve who you are. We're surrounded by countless books of how to improve yourself. And so what happens in our lives is that we hide the problems and don't actually face up to them. And so, I mean, take that Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You look at him on the outside, and he's the kind of guy every church is going to want hanging around, because he's so respectable. He's just so above board, and he's so clean in every possible way. And what you don't see and what he doesn't see is that underneath that cleanness, it's all a sham. Mm. Underneath, he's a whitewashed tomb. There's dirt underneath there, and he's not even seen it.
That cuts so deep, right? I mean, that is just such laser lock to say a whitewashed tomb. Look at this. I put a lot of effort, and it's like, yeah, but you are stinky inside. You are rotten. It's just, oof. It's just, he just cuts so deep on that.
Yeah. And that's connected to the fact that you see the Pharisee there in that parable. He's never understood from Scripture the grace of God. And therefore, he's not understood we need God to be kind to us. So talking about God's kindness sounds nice. But as soon as I say, you need God to be kind and merciful to you, immediately you start thinking, oh, hang on. Who are you saying I am? Mm. But in order to appreciate God's kindness, to say, yes, he's such a kind, merciful God, I've got to acknowledge he needs to be kind and merciful to me, and that hurts. But once I make that realization, that's when I'm actually being honest about myself, and then I'm able to be honest about who God is and actually enjoy him.
Oh, man, that's... You know, I think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that when you read the 23rd chapter of Matthew that we've just been talking about, whitewashed tombs and stuff, you need to recognize that we're, as evangelicals, Orthodox Christians, we're the one group we're the closest to in the first century in Israel is the Pharisees. I mean, theologically, we believe the right things. They believed in angels. They believed in the authority of Scripture. Some of the other groups didn't.
The resurrection.
Yeah, the resurrection, eternal life. So when you read that 23rd chapter and other places, and you're a part of our family, you know, if it doesn't hurt some, you haven't understood what Jesus is saying, I think. Am I wrong about that?
I think so many of us have this niggling suspicion that there is something wrong. They're feeling, look, to be evangelical, we're the Orthodox ones, we're the clean ones, we've got our theology straight, we're in the right, and yet there's this niggling worry, well, how about the dirt within me? How about all the mess within the church? There's something wrong here, and I think the something wrong is deeper than people often suspect.
Oh, such good stuff. You guys stay with us, and especially if you're on the right side theologically, because this is a book we need to read and underline and internalize. Not me, of course. I'm ordained and have solved this problem long ago, but you need it bad. So stay with us, and like Jesus, we will return. I grew up in the mountains where there were lots of fireflies. I'd catch them and put them in a jar. Problem was, the next morning, they'd be dead. Jesus said to the religious people of his day that they would travel land and sea to get one convert, then make him worse than he was before. We do that sometimes. We put new Christians in a jar of rules and regulations, and their light grows dimmer and dimmer, and then they die. Christians, like fireflies, need to be free. Don't forget about God's unconditional love and forgiveness, and your light will shine. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Hey, share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com. The name of the book is Evangelical Pharisees, The Gospel as a Cure for the Church's Hypocrisy. Next time somebody comes to you and says, I don't believe what you believe, you're a hypocrite, say, bingo. Now, let me tell you something else that's really important. If you read this book, you'll have a powerful witness. Its author is Michael Reeve. That would be Dr. Michael Reeves, and it's a great book.
Michael, you point to the Pharisees' problem is primarily a theological understanding. You kind of outline for your book basically the three R's of where their thinking went awry. Can you kind of outline those?
Yeah. I felt that many people, when they recognize the phenomenon of hypocrisy, which so many people do, they think that it's just a moral problem. They think that it's that, you know, this person might be completely orthodox as a Christian. It's just that he's a bit proud, you know, a little bit unkind, can be a little bit short with people. You know, it'd be nice if he could be a little bit more gentle and all that.
More
but
like
there's
Steve.
There's nothing wrong with his theology whatsoever.
Yeah.
And I wanted to say, no. The moral problems have theological roots, and that's what's going on with hypocrisy. That it basically, hypocrisy is a denial of the gospel, and a denial of the gospel in three basic ways. So the first, I took these three R's of the gospel. Revelation, first of all, where the Pharisees looked to God's revelation in Scripture and thought, so studying Scripture, that acquires righteousness. And so the problem is ignorance. The solution is more knowledge of the Bible. But they also brought other stuff alongside the Bible, their own traditions. And what that did is it fueled something we know all too well, which was by having our tradition, which is different to your tradition, therefore you've got this tribalism. Tribes divided by each different powerful little leader, and everyone tries to become culturally like them rather than uniting around the one Christ they all found in Scripture. So the Pharisees, they don't go to Christ. They stop at Scripture. So revelation problem. The second is a redemption problem. And the problem there is, well, this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which Jesus said he told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, trusted in themselves. And that's the issue, that rather than relying on Jesus and realizing I am a sinner and I need a savior, they were depending upon themselves, their own righteousness. And that, of course, meant that they didn't realize they needed mercy, and therefore they didn't show mercy. And that's why you see this Pharisee, he's so foul to the tax collector. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like him. And of course he's foul to him. He doesn't ever understand God's mercy to him, and therefore he never shows mercy to anyone else. He's entirely self-reliant and expects the next guy to be as well. So he becomes intolerant and scratchy because of a misunderstanding about his need for redemption. He doesn't know he needs any. And the third R, so revelation, redemption, and regeneration. That the Pharisees, you see, they Jesus talks about them not realizing that the problem doesn't come from the outside, which they can wash off with all their rituals. The problem is deep inside in their hearts, that they're loving wrongly, they're desiring wrongly. It's not even their behavior. It goes deeper than their behavior, that underneath all their fine behavior is a rotten heart. And what they really need is their very desires to be changed. That they think, I'm a great person, God's a demanding God. What they need is to realize God is a gracious God, and he's a God who's gracious to people who aren't actually all sorted, who are failures, who are messes. And so their basic problem then is a problem with God. But that's three areas of the gospel: revelation, redemption, regeneration, which fundamentally a problem with God.
And when you frame it like that, all of a sudden you can kind of see this is a lot more insidious and dangerous than you're like, oh, yeah, I'm a hypocrite. There's a disconnect between. Yeah. Because basically what you're God is showing up and saying, this is who I am. And we're going, eh, are you, though? We're fundamentally rejecting, giving God a stiff arm of like, nah, you're not actually like that. You're more like this.
Yeah,
that's no small thing, man.
Absolutely. And so I love, there's a moment where in John's gospel, John 12, verse 43, John puts it like this. Their problem is they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Mm. And that meant they're a bunch of people pleasers. They're entirely enslaved to what other people think because they want, I want everyone to think I'm great. So they're just absolutely enslaved to other people's opinions of themselves. So they're living in fear. And that's because they haven't actually seen how beautiful God is. And so they don't want the glory of God more than the glory of men because they don't think God's very glorious at all. They don't think he's beautiful. And therefore, the praise of men is just much more attractive to them. And there is one solution. I love it when Jesus says in John 8, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will know I am. I am the great name for God. Then you will know who God is. It's you only know who God really is when you see him laying down his life, giving himself away in complete kindness and grace and compassion for those who should be dying themselves as sinners. And you never expected that. So you thought the glory of God was something completely unattractive, just about raw power lording it over us. On the cross, you see, God is utterly different to what you were expecting. And that problem we're seeing in ourselves is never going to go away until we see through the cross that God is more beautiful. And therefore, to enjoy him, to live for him, sets us free from the burden of constantly trying to live for the opinions of others.
Oh, man. Michael, we could talk to you for hours, but we're at the end of this, and I don't know where it went. Hope you'll come back and be with us sometime. We love having you on this program. God bless
you. Love being with you, Steve.
Hey, bless you. Guys, we will come back for a short time to tell you who we're going to do it unto next week. They will not come close to Michael Reeves. In fact, they will be boring in comparison. And if you say I said that, I'll say you lied.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Oh, man, what a great hour with Michael Reeves. He is a winsome man, and you can hear things from him that you can't hear from anybody else, because there's such humility in him. And this book is an important book. I think, and I've said this before, that the greatest problem within the church is self-righteousness. But just so you know, the greatest problem in America is self-righteousness. The greatest problem in Washington is self-righteousness. And the greatest problem in me is self-righteousness. And the church, the people of God, ought to be the people that are the least self-righteous in the world. And sometimes we make even the politicians seem like pikers. And that takes a whole lot to pull that off. We ought to be, we don't have anything to prove. We don't have to pretend anything. We don't have to tell people how wonderful we are, because we're not. And once we do that, that breaks something that is so good that it blows you away. If you haven't seen, and we've talked to the producer, if you haven't seen Jesus Revolution, you ought to see it. And one of the things you'll notice, which was in fact what happened 50 years ago when God poured out his Spirit on our nation, was the incredible humility of those kids. It just blew you away. I mean, you could say, "You're ugly," and they would say, "I know." You could say, "You're a bad sinner," and "You have no idea," they would say. And that got to me. And it was the thing that really smelled like Jesus. Okay, I repent of what I said. I shouldn't have said that. And I have no idea who our guest is. I hope they will not hear that I said that, because I have repented. And it's important to me what they think of me.
Maybe we better not say anything at all. Huh?
Yeah, we can shuffle the programs around. Yeah, nobody will know.
Throw in somebody we really didn't like. Actually, next week we have Paul Miller with us and his book. We like him a lot. His book is called A Praying Church, Becoming a People of Hope in a Discouraging World. And we actually have already talked with him, and so we know it's a really, really good time.
You're going to love it, and you're going to love him. Guys, we got to go, but we're going to come back next week, same time, same place. It's our fond hope that you'll join us. And between now and then, don't do anything we wouldn't do. And that gives you a wide, wide berth.
Sort of like a benediction.
We should break into singing deep and wide, you know?
Yeah. It'll be some kind of charismatic thing, like raising your hands or something.